We are going to learn this morning that we begin to pick up momentum as we consider the Gentile ministry that has been committed to the Apostle Paul. We are going to learn in this chapter that the plans and the purposes of God intensify as we witness the nation of Israel very gradually being moved to the background and the Gentiles being brought to the forefront through Paul's apostleship and ministry. Now, as turn to the 13th chapter of Acts, we are going to witness some major developments in what we have been considering the last number of weeks. And if there has been any question in your mind to this point that God is turning to the Gentiles, there won't be after we're finished with the 13th chapter, because here it becomes very, very clear what the Lord is intending to do. And very gradually, we are moving away from the kingdom program, which Peter is the head of the 12 apostles. They are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but as we have seen, Israel has fallen. And whenever we read the scriptures concerning the fall of Israel, it's in the past tense, even Paul's early epistles. And now we are seeing the new program emerging gradually, and it is under the leadership of one called Paul, and God is very gradually unfolding before us what he is doing among the Gentiles and how a new program and message is being ushered in. Now here in chapter 13 in verse 1, we are introduced once again to the church at Antioch. And I want you to take careful note of that. In verse 1, we read, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." So there it is already concluded by Luke and under the direction of the Holy Spirit that there had already been a church established at Antioch. And we want to pause on the city of Antioch and the church of Antioch just for a few moments, because it is very crucial to our understanding of the Word of God rightly divided as we enter in here to the transition period. Now here, as we're introduced again to Antioch, you have to bear in mind that it is now to be contrast with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of God in a kingdom program, and that is the city of the Jews, and where the temple was located and where the Jews worship. But now that we have witnessed the conversion of Paul, now suddenly our attention is taken to a city in the north and focused upon it. And that city is the city of Antioch. Again, there are different Antiochs mentioned in your Bible, and you always have to distinguish from the context which Antioch is being referred to. In chapter 13, in the early part of the chapter, it is a direct reference to the Antioch in Syria. And we are to understand now that this is a Gentile stronghold. It is also a Gentile city. And Paul is going to launch his first apostolic journey from this Gentile church. Now, rather than you just take my word for that, I would prefer for you to see that directly from the scriptures, because we're going to be making a reference to Antioch time and time again, because what you're going to see is the Apostle Paul is going to use that as the base of operations, and he's always going to report back there and give an account of all of his apostolic journeys among the Gentiles. Now, let's turn to chapter 14, if you would, and down to verse 26. In verse 26, we read, "And hence they sailed to Antioch from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they had gathered church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto who? Unto the Gentiles. That's right. And they abode a long time with the disciples. Now here, as we come to the close of Acts chapter 14, we are to realize that Paul has completed his first apostolic journey. Chapter 13 and chapter 14 deal with his travels as he takes the gospel of the grace of God to other cities and to other heathen and reveals to them how Christ died for their sins. And so you can take a map and you can follow Paul's apostolic journey, how he leaves Antioch and how he journeyed on his first journey and was reaching the Gentiles for Christ. Now, whenever he had completed the tour of 10 or 11 Gentile cities, notice at the end of chapter 14, he returns back to Antioch in Syria, and he reports to them all that God had done through his ministry and Barnabas' ministry. So we ought to learn then from the closing verses of chapter 14 that the church at Antioch in Syria is the Gentile church, which is the base of operations for Paul's apostolic journeys. And that's very important for you to realize. Then as you come down to chapter 15 and 1, we read, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Now, Paul had been gone for a short space of time of about a year or two on his missionary journey, and when he came back to the church at Antioch, they reported to him that certain of the Jews had come from Jerusalem, and they were teaching Gentiles that they weren't saved. Why, how could they possibly be saved apart from the law of Moses and apart from circumcision? Why, in the mind of the Jew, they had been under the law for 1,500 years, and to be saved you had to be circumcised and be keeping the law. And so they tried to impose the law on the Gentiles who were saved by the grace of God. And Paul was infuriated by this, and it disturbed him so that they called what is known as the Jerusalem Conference to settle the matter. Now, the reason I point this out to you is because here is a passage of Scripture that indicates that the Gentiles were being saved by the grace of God apart from the law. So, we have Antioch as the base of operations. It's a Gentile city and a Gentile church. Also, we have Gentiles there, we learn from this portion, who are saved by the grace of God. Also, we'd like you to go down once again to verse 23 in chapter 15, because we'd like to firm this up even more in our thinking. "And they wrote letters by them after this manner," this is at the close of the Jerusalem Council, "the apostles and elders and brethren sent greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia." So as we go back now to chapter 13 and verse 1, we have established from the scriptures themselves that the Antioch church was made up primarily of Gentiles. It is the church, the body of Jesus Christ, that is coming in a full view. And my, what a contrast that is from the early chapters of Acts when we heard nothing about a Gentile ministry, and it was all the house of Israel and the nation of Israel that was very prominent in the first 8 chapters of Acts. But boy, after the conversion of Paul in Acts 9, suddenly things begin to change, and God turns our attention to Antioch and to the Gentile ministry. Now, once again, as we come to verse 1, this is substantiated, all that I say, in verse 1, because you have something very interesting here that's given to us by the scholars. Not by me, Pastor Sadler, but I've gone to the scholars and I've looked up the different names that are listed here just to see what the origin of those names were. Now, in verse 1 we read, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and the first one who is mentioned is Barnabas." Now, who was Barnabas? Is he a Jew or a Gentile? Who can tell me? No. Well, that only leaves a Jew. He is a Jew. He is from the tribe of Levi. And we know that he was Paul's companion in travel. So here we have a Jew who is with the saints at the Antioch church. Then we have a man by the name of Simeon that was called Niger. Now, I looked up that name and the origin of it, and Niger is a Latin name, which means black. And so here it has been concluded by the scholars that this man apparently was an Ethiopian. He was a Gentile by birth and apparently had lived in the area of Antioch. Then we have Lucius of Cyrene, and that too is a Gentile name, and Cyrene, of course, is a Gentile area. Then Naaman, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, Naaman is a Greek name, so there's no question that he was a Gentile. And then Saul, who is Saul of Tarsus, that is the Apostle Paul, he was a Jew. Now, just from that little background, what are you able to gather about the church at Antioch that differs from the Messianic church in Acts chapter 2? What are we able to draw together and draw from that, from those differences? Anybody want to venture? That's right. Jews and Gentiles in a joint body worshiping together, and here it becomes more and more evident what God is doing, that he has turned now away from his chosen people, and the Gentiles are prominent now, you see, in our understanding and in our consideration of this text. Now, in verse 2, as we move on, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, there are many dear saints who begin the body of Christ here in Acts 13. Personally, my own personal conviction is that the body of Christ began back in Acts chapter 9. But whether you hold to 9 or 13, we are still in the ballpark, so to speak, if we begin the church there, because see, that's before Paul's early Gentile epistles. But here I would suggest to you that Paul's apostleship and commission had began many, many years before this. Now, it is pointed out to us that here the Holy Spirit is appointing Paul as an apostle and commissioning him at point. But we need to understand something. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. That to be an apostle, an apostle had to be called by the resurrected Christ, the second person of the Trinity. In Galatians chapter 1, we have the call and commission of Paul. Galatians 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and the God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, notice in verse 1, Paul says, I'm an apostle. But notice how he became an apostle. Not of men, neither by man. And so he indicates to us there that his apostleship was not handed down to him from the 12 apostles. But instead, he was made an apostle by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And so as we look at the Trinity, there are different roles that each member of the Trinity carry out. And the role of appointing apostles was given to the Son of God. And to be called an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And he was the one that appointed the apostles and commissioned them and sent them on their way. Now that was true of the 12 apostles in the kingdom program. Christ called them when he was conducting his earthly ministry to Israel. And when we come to the mystery program that is outlined in Paul's epistles, there again, it was Christ who appeared to the apostle on the road to Damascus and made him an apostle, we should say there. And so this is the order that is set down in God's word. Also, we know from Acts chapter 26 that the Lord commissioned Paul on the road to Damascus to go to the Gentiles. So let's go back to Acts chapter 13. And here in verse 2, what we simply have the Holy Spirit doing is not addressing Paul and Barnabas. Let's look at the word very carefully. He is addressing the church at Antioch. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, that is, the prophets and the tears. And notice, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the Holy Spirit is speaking to the members of the church in that assembly. And he is saying, you separate me out, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I have called them to. Not the Gentile ministry. Why, they already had that and were conducting it. They were being called to go out on the first apostolic journey to take the grace of God to other Gentile cities now. You have to remember, we know for a fact from the book of Acts, before Acts 13, that there are churches in Syria, there are Gentile churches in Cilicia, and apparently Tarsus, and here at Antioch. And this church has been formed and established for 1 year. So the Gentile ministry has come a long way, but now it is going to be pushed out even further to further reaches for the glory of God. Now, right here, who can tell me how long Paul has been saved? How many years do we have from Acts 9 to Acts 13? You know, sometimes I think we think in terms of days and weeks, but how many years do we have? Does anyone know? We have approximately 10 years. That's right. So Paul has been saved for 10 years, and he has been ministering the grace of God for that length of time, and there has been fruits to his ministry, and many have been converted. So we have a 10-year period, which means already that one-third of Paul's ministry has already been completed. Now think of it. One-third of his ministry is already behind him. And after we leave Acts chapter 13, we come to the pinnacle of his ministry in the book of Acts as he begins to found the churches in Ephesus and Colossae, and as it reaches out to all of Asia. So here then, we have in verse 2, Paul being sent out on his first apostolic journey. But we want to remind you that the Gentile ministry is already well established. Now that brings us over to verse 6, and we have an interesting story here, which is in type form. The book of Acts is the last book of types before Paul's epistles, and a type is simply a divine illustration of some truth. So God's going to give you a picture here of what's happening and what's taking place in the book of Acts. Verse 6, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus." Now, let's stop right there. Paul has gone out on his journey, and one of the first places they stop is a place by the name of Paphos, and there they are confronted with a Jew who is a sorcerer, and the scriptures say he's a false prophet, and his name is Bar-Jesus. Now, the name Bar-Jesus means Son of Jehovah Savior. And back at that time, names had great significance, and parents sought to name their children with names that would honor and glorify God. Now, it is my conclusion here that apparently Bar-Jesus had very godly parents, and they looked unto the God of Israel. And when their son was born, they gave him a name that they believed would honor and glorify God. But instead, in the course of time, their son was very unfaithful to the law and to the things of the Lord. And Bar-Jesus had turned his back on Jehovah and the God of Israel. And in verse 7 we read on, "Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymaeus the sorcerer," now Elymaeus and Bar-Jesus are the same person, it's just another name or surname, "for so is his name by interpretation, understood them, seeking to turn the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not seek to pervert the ways of the Lord?" So here, as Paul comes to the Isle of Paphos, he has this encounter with one of his own countrymen. He's a Jew by the name of Bar-Jesus. He's a sorcerer and has turned from the things of the Lord. Now, what we are to begin to see here is this. Israel was to be in prophecy the light to the world. And after she was converted, she was to shine her light unto the Gentiles that they could be saved. But instead of that happening, as we have witnessed in the book of Acts, they rejected their Messiah, and they didn't even receive him, so how could they possibly shine the light unto the Gentiles? So concerning the kingdom gospel, the light had gone out in Israel. And here, instead of witnessing a Jew who's in the will of God and carrying the word of God as it was intended according to prophecy to the world, we have a Jew who instead is a false prophet and one who has turned his back on God. Now, notice that in verse 7, that the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, apparently had a very close association with Bar-Jesus. And that was very common back at that time, and is common even in our day, for a politician to consult a sorcerer, or one who claims to have the ability to be able to tell the future. That's common in biblical times. We even have senators in Washington that still do it down to this very day. They think that they can get an edge on what is going to take place in the future and that they can be assisted in important decisions that they will make for the nation. And so Bar-Jesus and Sergius Paulus were very close and had a negotiation. And Sergius Paulus had insulted the sorcerer Bar Jesus on more than one occasion to receive wisdom and knowledge. Elimaeus means the knowing one. Ah, but whenever Paul comes with the truth and with the gospel of the grace of God, Sergius Paulus is touched by it, and he wants to know more about it. Sergius Paulus, is he a Jew or a Gentile? Anyone know? By name or context? He's a Gentile, isn't he? Certainly. He's the deputy of the country. We're outside of the land of Israel, and even the name itself is a Gentile name. And so here Sergius Paulus is a Gentile, and he hears the word of God proclaimed, and he's attracted to the truth and to Paul and Barnabas. And so he wants to hear more about these things. So he sends for Barnabas and for Paul, and he has them come. But in the meantime, Bar-Jesus hears about this, and he tries to dissuade Sir Paulus from hearing the Apostle Paul, and he tries to hinder this Gentile from coming to the truth. And notice what Paul's reaction is to that. As we come down to verse 10, and he said, "O full of all deceit and mischief." Now notice, Paul doesn't call him the son of Jehovah. He calls him the son of the devil. "Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So now if you can kind of picture what's happening, we'll give you the significance of it in a moment. But what takes place? Paul and Barnabas come to Paphos. They preach the grace of God. Now there's a Jew there by the name of Barnabas and a Gentile by the name of Sergius Paulus. And the Gentile responds to the preaching of the word, and he wants to hear more about it. But Bar-Jesus, who is the Jew, is given over to jealousy and resentment, and he tries to hinder and block the Gentile from hearing the word of God preached. And Paul, in turn, pronounces judgment and blindness on the Jew, that the Gentile, in return, can have the opportunity to hear the word of God and believe. Now here you have a wonderful picture and an illustration of what is actually taking place at this point in the book of Acts. You see it? What God has done is pronounce blindness on the nation of Israel. But she is so obstinate that she is trying to resist the word of God going any further, and especially to the Gentiles. So the Jews are going to be stepping in time and time again to try to hinder Paul and hinder the gospel of the grace of God to go to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So here they come to Paphos. They preach the grace of God. The Jew rejects it, and Paul pronounces blindness, and Bar-Jesus is blinded, but in return, Sergius Paulus is saved through the episode, and he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful illustration of what we have been seeing in this middle portion of the book of Acts, and that is the grace of God going to the Jew and the Gentile, but the Jew rejecting it because nationally now they are blinded, but the Gentiles receiving it. Now there's something else I'd like to point out to you here of great significance, and that's in verse 11, that notice when Paul pronounces blindness on him, he says, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is against thee," is the idea in the Greek, "and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for long." A season. Now, what's the significance of that? Who can tell me? In the revealing of the type, what's the significance? Helen? That's right. Exactly. That's the key. The significance, and Helen hit the nail right on the head, is that the Jews would be set aside nationally and blinded spiritually for a season, and it would only be a temporary setting aside in blindness, and God would do a great work in this dispensation among the Gentiles, but once the Gentiles taken out in the rapture, then Israel's blindness will be lifted, and in the tribulation period, their spiritual sight will be restored, and God will do a great work among Israel once again in the future, even future to our day. So here then in Acts chapter 13, you can see what a crucial chapter it really is and how things are really beginning to intensify and develop more and more. And there are many, many more things that are yet to be revealed from this portion of Scripture, even to the point where we're going to see a departure from the law and justification by faith. All right, we want to stop there this morning. I would like to go on, but the next lesson is a lesson within itself. I'd like to keep it that way for next week. So we'll leave a time for some questions. Also, we want to try to get back onto our time schedule here a little better.